no stranger to anybody here, I don't believe. There's some that may not have ever met him, and he's been a dear friend of mine. I have to say that on my side, now I may not have been to him, but I've tried to uphold my end of it best I knew how. But I do consider him a dear friend. He's been, as I've said to you in the past, he's been very influential in my life and my family too. We count it my privilege to have him here at Parkview again tonight. He's been coming into North Carolina since the early 1970s. That's the best I can remember. Now, he can tell you the exact date. But he's been coming from Graham, Texas out here, preaching and filling in pulpits for him. We count it a privilege to have him here tonight. We have also Elder James Land from Stark, Florida, I believe it is, isn't it? We're going to ask him to come and introduce the service for him tonight. We appreciate also each one of you again, each one of our preaching brethren. We appreciate each of you that have come in support of this meeting. You have a song, brother?
Amazing Grace by Trey Burton.
Okay, first two and the last we find is Amazing Grace. Then we're going to ask Elder Land to come here and do it.
Be with you and him and your dear pastor and all the other ministers and each of you. We hope that God bless this meeting as bridge crossed upon the waters together many days hence. Let us pray. Most gracious, kind, and ever to be adored Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before thee and before thy children, trusting that thou would be pleased to open the very windows of heaven unto us. Pour us out a blessing enabling us to rejoice in our Savior's love one more time. We thank thee, O God, for the occasion that presents itself to us at this good hour to assemble in thy banqueting house, for to worship thee indeed in truth and in spirit, and to make manifest our love and fellowship one to another. We pray, O God, that thou would take this, our precious brother, into sacred nearness with thee and strip him of all men-pleasing ways, self-righteousness, and clothe him with thine own imputed righteousness. Lead his mind out into the fertile fields of the gospel. Bless him to bring forth both new and old to the comfort and edification of thy people to the glory and praise of thy precious name. Bless us with the hearing ear and understanding heart. We beg, O Lord, that thou would bless Brother Kendall in his sickness, O God, that to recover fully, if it could be in accord with our holy and righteous will, from the surgery that he's had this day. We trust that thou wouldst be his great physician at his side, be his rock and refuge and hiding place, together with his precious companion, all that are near and dear to him by the ties of nature. Enable them by thy grace to look to the source from which they have come and to feel the sacred nearness of thy divine power, that of thy spirit, and the tender love and affections. Pray that thou would be pleased to bless all that grace is joined upon us to pray for, from the rivers to the known ends of the earth. Beg, O Lord, that thou would bless this meeting as bread cast upon the waters, that it be gathered together many days hence, and enrich our hearts and bless us, O God, to feel like traveling on, our heavenly home is bright and fair. Bless this church and each one represented. Bless the dear pastor, O God, and each of these ministering servants that are gathered here on this occasion. Especially we beg again in behalf of Brother General, Brother Sonny, O God, to preach of God, the unsearchable riches of thy divine grace for our comfort and edification to thy glory. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
There's one other thing that I failed to mention that I wish I had to mention. It's two things, really. I forgot to, first off, ask the brother to pray for Elder Temple. But I've been in Brother Pete's home the last two times this week already. And Brother Pete Smith's not doing well at all. And he and Sister Nancy are not here tonight. And it's probably one of the first times that Brother Pete has not been in attendance when we've had any kind of meeting, except when he was sick with an operation a few years back. But I'm sure that I speak to the membership of this church and those of you who know him. They desire a fervent interest in your prayers, and we trust that you would do that. Seeing Brother Pete, you just absolutely helped us. There's nothing you can do, and there's nothing doctors can do with it. And so he waits for something that he's never seen before. And I trust that the Lord will bless him and Sister Nancy in such a way that they feel and see his strong presence in their life. But I want to say that, and I hope that before you close this evening out, that you will not forget to pray for him and Sister Nancy too and his family. So with that, we're going to ask Elder Pyle to come and trust that the Lord bless him and we bless you to hear him too. So God bless you all. Come on, brother. Son.
We're thankful to the Lord, I trust, for the preservation of our lives to allow us to meet together one more time in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and in a world where evil men and seductions wax worse and worse, yet there's still a good number of people that are hungry for the things of God, so it's a privilege and a pleasure to be in your midst, and we appreciate your presence. However, we yearn for the evidence of the presence of the Lord. We're thankful for song service, the kind words by Brother Hooven. We're also thankful for the introduction and the humble prayer by Elder James Lamb. We received a real blessing from it. And as I sat there beside Brother Lamb, I was made to think that I received a blessing from Brother Lamb being here tonight that some of you may not know. Well, none of you could know about it, of course. But it's been sort of special to me. As Brother Lamb has told you, I was together with him when he pastored churches in Florida and also in Alabama. And we've crossed paths in Maryland and now here in North Carolina. And also up at Brother Rotenhauser's a number of years ago. But as I sat beside Brother Lamb tonight, I've had on my mind ever since I received the word Monday that one of my dearest friends, one of my most faithful friends, Elder Tindall, a man that I have as much confidence in any man living, a man whose word I could always depend on, and a person that I could always depend on if I told him something in confidence, it would be kept in confidence. I've never had to question a thing he's ever told me. And a sound and faithful minister of the gospel, who has not wrecked his health in bars, and he's not wrecked it trying to gain a worldly fortune, but the wear and tear on his body has come from trying to preach the gospel to God's people for a number of years. But I've been greatly concerned about him, and especially when the reports came back that it was worse than we were told at first, that he would have to have surgery. And of course, I've placed it in the Lord's hands, of course, but it's been on my mind very heavily. I'm thankful for the good reports we've received at this hour. But as I sat there by Brother Lamb and in my subconscious mind thinking of my dear friend Elder Tindall, I was made to think why right beside me Elder Land over here, he was there at the time I was having these thoughts, but as Elder Land sat beside me, I was made to think that here's another minister of the gospel that had serious heart surgery a few years back. The Lord blessed him to recover, and he's able to go among God's people once again. And if God's able to do it for him, he's able to do it for Brother Tyndall. Yeah. So I received a blessing from Brother Land being here that perhaps you might not have been aware of had I not told you. We certainly appreciate everything Brother Land has said, everything he's prayed for. And we certainly love your pastor and have from the time that I first met him, and it was in November 1969, by the way. And we rejoice in his early efforts to preach. We also have seen him grow into a stable, sound minister of the gospel. We appreciate his firmness. We appreciate his dedication to the cause. And we appreciate those of you here who support him and those of you who pray for him. We're thankful to each and every one of you here tonight. But if I follow the impression to my mind tonight, I want to, first of all, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul tells us that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I probably have spoken to you in the past that, and I've told God's people a number of times, that if you carefully count in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us 21 signs I've counted, and probably some I've overlooked, of a period of time that he refers to as the last days. But he names us some of the signs of the last days. He said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He tells us that men would be lovers of their own selves, that is, selfishness would abound everywhere, that they'd be covetous, boasters, proud, without natural affection. But the next thing on the list is that they would be unthankful, unholy. But I want to notice that the Apostle Paul says that one of the signs of the last days. Now, the Apostle Paul does not tell us when the last days start, and he does not tell us how long a period of time this is. So I'm certainly not up here tonight to be a date setter, because I have no Bible authority to say it started here. I have no Bible authority to say when it starts it'll be 5 years long or 25 years long. I don't know that. But the Apostle Paul does tell us that when people are living in that period that he refers to as the last days, that you will see these 21 signs, but there's one I want to especially deal with tonight. He says that one of the things that will abound everywhere is that people will be unthankful. Now we come to the first chapter of Romans. And in the first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about depraved man. He's talking about what he is by nature. And he says, we'll begin in verse 20, speaking about our great God. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. A critic of the Bible might say, well, that statement doesn't make any sense. If these things are invisible, how is it they're clearly seen? Something that's invisible is something you don't see. But he says, for the invisible things of him, that is, the invisible things of God, all those questions about God that I cannot answer and nobody else can answer, but he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. There are many, many things about God and his existence and how he made this earth that I cannot answer. But there are some things that are very clear. When I begin to study the things that God made, it's very evident that God is and God runs things. Now, all the things of God are invisible to the natural man. But even to the child of God, even though there are many things about God that we wonder about, there are many things about God that we cannot grasp, that we couldn't understand them if they were explained to us, there are some things that are very clear to any person that's got the intelligence above that of a fool. He says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. When we study what God has made, it's obvious that God is, that God runs things. And I used to tell folks a number of years ago, even though this is an El Cheapo watch, people used to call them dollar watches, they cost about six or seven now, but even though this is a very, very cheap little watch here, I've told folks a lot of times, if I were to tell you that we go down in the sandy riverbed of the Brazos River, about 2 miles from my house, and kick the sand back and just pick them up, because you can just find them out in the wild in Texas, you'd say you're a moron and you're sick with the heat. Because you'd say somebody made that watch. Yeah, why do you say somebody made it? Because you say, well, it's perfectly round, got a little design to it. If you took the cover off of it, it's got little gears in it and trip springs and things like that. And something with all that much precision to it, somebody made it. And I would be considered the biggest fool in the state of North Carolina if I were to tell you that these things that we just find them out here are like we find pebbles and grass burrs and things like that. Because it's obvious from the design and the accuracy and the precision and the things that go into this thing that it was made, somebody made it. And I'd be a fool if I said otherwise. Yet this little gadget, quite frequently, begins to tell me the wrong time. And sometimes I ask people around me what time it is, and sometimes I dial correct time. And there's a man there says the correct time is. Well, how does he know what time it is? Have you ever asked yourself the question, how do those people who give the correct time know what the correct time is? When you begin to trace this matter all the way back, you've got some men at the United States Naval Observatory and other places on this earth, and they tell us what the correct time is. Well, how do they know what time it is? Because they have some instruments that are fixed on the movement and the rotation of the heavenly bodies. And they measure time by the movements of the heavenly bodies.
Right.
If I were to tell you that this little thing here is an accident that flung itself together, somebody say, you're a fool, you're a moron. Yet we have heavenly bodies out here, the movement of the stars, that I use to correct this thing. Now, when somebody comes along and tells me that that's an accident and slung itself together, according to the Bible, they're a fool. Did I lose you what I just said? Are you lost? Here's something that I'd be a fool if somebody says that it slung itself together, yet I have to correct it by men who base their measurements on something out there that the infidel world says got slung together. It's more accurate than this. That's why I correct this with that. Are you lost? Well, if you are, pray over it about 5 minutes. It'll come to you, maybe. We come to the 53rd Psalm, verse 1, that David repeats in Psalms 14, verse 1, and twice in God's Bible, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yep.
Now, as he continues to discuss the natural man and his pride and vanity, after saying, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Why? Because they became vain in their imaginations. Another sign that you'll see everywhere in this period is vanity. That's right. There's two things that stick out everywhere I go in public today. That's vanity and profanity, two of the main sins of earth. And when you look at most people on CBC or ABC or NBC or any of the Hollywood movies, when you see most people out in public, there's two things that stick out. One is vanity and the other is profanity. But he says they became vain in their imaginations. Why? He says they weren't thankful because their foolish heart was darkened. He gives us two places here that are very clear that you understood very well. Then he says one of the signs of the last days is you'll see unthankfulness everywhere. He says man by nature is unthankful because he's vain. And I suppose one of the most classic examples of people being unthankful is found in the 17th chapter of Luke, verse 17, and as soon as I mention it, it'll be familiar to every Bible reader here. And for most of my life, this lesson has baffled me most of my life. I read of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, as he conducts the preaching of his gospel, that the Bible tells us that there were 10 men that stood afar off. You know why they stood afar off? They were lepers. They had to stand afar off. The Bible goes on to tell us, and I'm not going into every detail of this. You should know the details of it. But it tells us that these lepers stood afar off. The Bible goes on to tell us that the Lord cleansed those lepers. It does not say he healed them. It says he cleansed them. Because I find in the Lord Jesus Christ in the 10th chapter of Matthew, when he sent men out to preach the gospel, he told those men to go preach. And he says, as you go preach, heal the sick, raise the dead, but cleanse the lepers. In the Bible, lepers are never cleansed. Never healed. They're cleansed is what I want to say. He says, heal the sick, but cleanse the leper. You go back to the Old Testament in 2 Kings, and you read the experience of Naaman the Syrian. And the little maiden says that I would to God that my Lord were back in Israel so that the prophet of God would recover him of his leprosy. Never says anything about healing. It says recover, cleanse. Notice this. You say, well, why is that so important? Because in the scriptures, the Lord made a distinction. He says you heal the sick, but you cleanse the lepers. Because leprosy, many times in the Bible, is a type of sin.
Yeah.
There's a strong parallel can be drawn between your sins and mine and leprosy. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to heal us of our sins. He came into the world to cleanse us from our sins and to recover us from our sins, to cleanse us. Sinners have got to be cleansed. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin, so lepers are cleansed. The Lord cleansed those 10 lepers. And from what I trust all of us have studied about leprosy, that was a disease that in those days they dreaded like we dread cancer. Because to begin with, when it was proven or diagnosed that you had leprosy, that leper was separated from society. And how would you feel, some of you out here that are enjoying your wives and your children and your husbands, you're enjoying coming to meetings like this, you can do everything that other folks can do. How would you like it if we had a law in the United States of America that if you were diagnosed as having leprosy, that you had to be yanked up from your wife, your family, and go over here to live in the leper colony? That part of it is bad enough. A leper had to be isolated from other people. In the second place, and I haven't even mentioned the disease itself and the suffering from the disease, but if a leper got around other people, he had to shout ahead and say, unclean, unclean, so other people get out of the way. Now think how it would be if I were isolated in a leper colony, and my wife Sarah, and my three children, and my two grandchildren, and those of you I love were elsewhere, and I couldn't even come near you. And in the next place, we begin to think about some of the suffering itself. We're talking about a malady that would eat away at the fingers. And I won't go into the details, but it would literally eat people up alive. There was terrible suffering associated with it. And there was no cure for it. And that is, man had no cure. Man, you couldn't go to a doctor and get a shot or a pill for it. And here these men are, they're isolated. They suffer this terrible malady that, I repeat, they feared like we fear cancer. And the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed those men of their leprosy, and he told them to go show themselves to the priest.
Amen.
You know why they were to show themselves to the priest? Because while the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he obeyed the law to every jot and tittle. And the Lord and God had given a law to Israel that when that leper was cleansed, that he went to the priest and he offered his gifts for his cleansing. Now I would go back to an event recorded in Mark and Matthew and some of the other Gospels where the Lord cleansed one leper. I want to back up to a point, to a time over here where the Lord cleansed one leper. He cleansed this one leper, and in obedience to the law of God, he told him, he said, go your way and go show yourself to the priest and offer thy gifts for thy cleansing. There are a lot of good people in this world, and I don't say this to be sarcastic, but the Bible says to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. There are many good people in this world that will tell you that whenever the Bible says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, that means in order to obtain. Well, let's see if that'll fit here. The Lord cleanses the leper. That leper's cleansed already. He tells that leper that's already cleansed to go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer thy gifts for thy cleansing. Can that mean in order to obtain your cleansing?
No.
It can't mean that at all. He's already cleansed. You know what for means in that passage? It means because of, with a view toward. It means because of something that's already been done. It means with a view toward something that's already happened. So don't let some false teacher in this world tell you that every time that expression for the remission of sins or for this appears in the Bible that it means in order to obtain. For cannot mean that in this passage. That man who's already cleansed is told to go to the priest and show himself and offer his gifts because of his cleansing he's already cleansed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now then, the Lord cleanses these 10 lepers and he tells them to go on their way. Yet the Bible tells us, as they went on their way, they're cleansed. There's one of them, one out of 10. Comes back to the Lord and glorifies the Lord and renders thanks to the Lord. And the Lord raises this question. And he does not ask this question for information. When I ask questions, I'm usually asking for information. But when the Lord says, did not I cleanse 10 lepers, where are the 9? He knows where the 9 are. The Lord raises that question to get our attention. He said, did not I cleanse 10 lepers? Where are the 9? That lesson has amazed me over the years, because there have been so many times in my life I've tried to put myself in the place of those lepers, and I have thought if I was in that isolated, separated condition, being eaten up day by day and hour by hour with a terrible, loathsome malady, and somebody would come along and cleanse me of that, that'd be all I'd have on my mind from now on, rendering thanks to somebody like that. But when I look at it that way, I forget a basic characteristic of my nature and yours. I want to talk to you tonight about some reasons God's people are unthankful. There's reasons for it. I'm not going to justify any of the reasons, but I want to examine some of the reasons that God's people are unthankful and try to see what the remedy for it is. Because we're commanded in the Bible to be a thankful people.
Amen.
Yet the Bible shows us place after place where people were unthankful. But it tells us that we're to be thankful. We come to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. I start at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But he says to be filled with the Spirit. And I trust everybody here that thinks right would like to go through this life filled with the Spirit. And let us make this very, very clear. There is only one birth of the Spirit in your experience as a child of God. But there's many, many fillings of the Spirit. You're only born of the Spirit one time. You only need one birth of the Spirit. But my dear friend, you need many fillings of the Spirit. In fact, you may need it several times a day. And I'm certain that everyone here that's thinking right would certainly want to walk through this life filled with the Spirit of God. Well, he tells us some things we're to do here to remain filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But he says, but be filled with the Spirit. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, that commandment is that God's people are to keep a song in their hearts. That is not limited to a 30-minute song service here at the house of God. It includes it. But he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that I ought to be in a frame of mind that when I'm out here by myself, that I ought to have a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song going through my mind. It's not limited to, it includes our public song service, but it's not limited to it. I'd hate to live in a world where the only time that God's people ever felt like singing a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song was just a half hour in the house of God. I've been in the homes many times of the Lord's people, and I've been in the homes of people who were depressed or beat down about one thing or the other, and then maybe about midweek of a meeting or after about two nights preaching, I'd hear somebody in the house where I'd been staying, maybe the sister, the husband, or somebody in that family, I'd hear them all singing to themselves. And I knew right then they were getting better. Something's on the improve. They're singing to themselves. But he says, keep a spiritual song in your heart.
Amen.
But the second rule that he gives us for being filled with the Spirit, he says, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as you go through life, to develop a thankful disposition. Try to be thankful for the very least of God's blessings.
Amen.
There was I enjoy reading about an old preacher lived in Scotland long, long ago. This is way back down in the past. His name was Billy Bray. Everywhere Billy Bray went, he's thanking God for something. He'd thank God for the least little thing. Come along, he'd say, thank God, glory to God. And a lot of people thought he's touched in the head. And I suggest today, if you go around thanking God for what you ought to, somebody think you're touched in the head. Sometimes it's obvious something good's happened to me, and sometimes some of my neighbors and, you know, friends like we have out in the world say, you sure are lucky. Man, what a stroke of luck. I don't look at it that way at all.
No.
But Billy Bray went everywhere thanking the Lord for just the little things people never thought of. And finally, there's a bunch of roughnecks in his day got around him one time to heckle him. And they say, Billy, you going around all the time saying, glory to God, thank God. Says, suppose you're deceived all this, you wind up in hell. Says, you going to be down there in hell saying, glory to God and thank God? He said, yes, I am. Said, if I wake up in hell and I'm deceived in all this, he said, I'm going to rear back and yell, glory to God, thank God. He said, that'll make the devil mad, and he'll kick me out of that place. And says, on my way back up, I'll really have something to say, glory to God, thank God about. Well, now you might consider that a little bit of an extreme, but he was bound to hold on that he's going to thank God wherever he was. And there's one thing about it. If I am deceived in this, and if I were lined up in hell, I could still praise God for his justice, because that's where I deserve to be without the grace of God. You go through this life with a thankful disposition. And the third thing, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That third thing is to develop a submissive attitude towards your brethren and people you live with. You don't always have to have your way about it. And also learn to be submissive to things that happen to you that you cannot control. Keep a song in your heart. Be thankful all the time. Be submissive, even for the very least of things. That's what we're commanded to do. And since Brother Land's here tonight, I've thought of something. Happened at a church he pastored 1977, I believe May about 77, long in there. I've never told him about it, but he might recall some of the folk I'm talking about. But I was preaching at McClenny near Jacksonville, Florida. And folks told me about a gentleman lived not too many blocks from where I was staying. And his mother took care of him. And when I got down there, I discovered a man at that time, I think, about as old as I was that time. He was confined to a bed. You could supply names and everything. I believe you're going to recall this. I've never discussed this with him. But even though that was about 16 years ago, I walked down to that place because some folks had asked me to go down there and visit this mother who took care of her son who was confined to a bed. When I got down there, I found out why he's confined to bed. He didn't have any feet down here, if I remember. If I got this right. He had stubs down there. And I had an enjoyable visit in that home. He was a thankful person. His mother who cared for him was a thankful person. But when I walked back to where I was staying, not too many blocks, and even though at that time I was approaching 40 years of age, not quite that, but I looked down at the ground and I thanked God for something that I've never thanked God for in close to 40 years of living. I thank God for these big 13B feet. They've been carrying me for about 40 years. I've taken many, many steps with them. I'd always taken them for granted. You say, well, I never thought about people thanking God for having two good feet. You would if you spent an hour or two or somebody had stubs down there. Now then, that book says that God's people are to be thankful, giving thanks unto God and the Father for all things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's talk about some of the reasons tonight why you're unthankful and I'm unthankful. I've done told you the Apostle Paul said it'd be one of the prevailing sins of the last days. This though also last days perilous times shall come. About the fifth or sixth sign on the list is that people be unthankful. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, all of that. The first reason that I can think of tonight that people are unthankful is that we're very, very forgetful. We very soon forget. Many times we'll make the excuse that we're so busy. And sometimes folks have done ever so much for us. I know this is true with me. And we're on the go, going to meeting over here, and we're going to meeting over here. And sometimes as I start home and things slow down, I start thinking about people, what they've done for me, and little considerations here, and things that made it possible for me to go here and there. And after all, folks did come out to hear me. No need to go preach if nobody be good enough to come hear you. And in my mind, if I'll slow down a little bit, I'll start being very, very thankful. But many times we go on our way and pass by giving thanks where thanks is due. Folks, too worldly, too wrapped up in the cares of this life, but we're also very forgetful. We see this in the example of the children of Israel after they'd spent over 400 years in Egyptian bondage and the Lord parted the Red Sea for them, drowned Pharaoh's army, fed them in the wilderness. But you know what the book says? Let's go to the 78th Psalm. Even after they spent all those years of slavery and God brought them out, it says they soon forgot his wondrous works.
Yes.
And the 105th Psalm along with the 78th, they soon forgot. They're not even out of Egypt till they have forgotten his wondrous works. And he says they provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And Psalm 78 verse 41 says that they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You might say, well, I don't understand that. Revelation 19:9 says God's omnipotent. That's right. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You say, well, if God's omnipotent and he's all powerful, how can his people limit the God of Israel? Psalm 78:41 says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not limit what God could do for them. They limited what he would do. All the powers on this earth cannot limit what God can do.
Right.
But we go through this life limiting what God will do for us. They forgot. They were too preoccupied with other things. The Lord asked the question, did not I cleanse 10 lepers? Where are the 9? Where were the 9? Those other nine were unthankful. Why were they unthankful? I suspect they were unthankful because they were wrapped up in something else, and they say, well, now that I'm well, I've got it all back, I'm going to go home and celebrate. Now that I've got it all back, I'll go back to my business, my farm, my merchandise. They went right back, and they began to set some other goals. What about the one behind you that made it ever so possible? He's so easy to forget. He's so easy to forget. I can spend a lot of time on that one tonight, but you're intelligent people. And I believe you can relate to that to your own experience. Of times when maybe you rushed right past.
Yes,
sir. People to whom you should have been thankful, the Lord to whom you should have been thankful. And may God slow you down somewhere out there, and you can look back. I've been slowed down a few times and look back and wound up very ashamed of myself. Second reason I want to give you real fast for that, though. He says one of the signs of the last days is that people be unthankful. One of the reasons that so many people living in the world today are unthankful is that they have had no experience in being thankful.
Aye.
And there's a thousand ways to illustrate this, but I'll just illustrate it this way. Sometimes in dealing with folks in their 80s and 90s, they'll mention things to me and say, well, you don't remember this, you're too young to remember this. Oh yes, I remember those things you're talking about, because what a lot of folks overlook is that you do not have to be 80 or 90 years of age to remember a lot of change in the United States, because most of it's been in the last 35 years. I spent the early years of my life in the ranch country of southern Oklahoma. We had no electricity. We had no electricity until after World War II when the REA came through. I've had some experience in living in a home that had no electricity. I've had some experience in living in a place where we drew our water out of a well. I remember it very well, if you'll pardon the reference to a well. I chunked firewood in it one time, and I was going to hear it splash till I stopped it up. And my mother wasn't very understanding. I remember outdoor, you know what? I remember rut, yes, that's right. Three rooms in a path or one room in a path, I remember that. I have memories tonight of rub boards. I remember things like that. Sister Hooven, Brother Hooven were talking about, a lot of folks today cannot imagine this, but back when we didn't have refrigerators and all this type of thing, when we got, Mama and Grandmama got through with the meal, they didn't put it in the refrigerator, then in deep freeze, there were no microwaves. They just shoved it all to the center and covered it with a cloth. Say, it looks like they'd killed all of you to die of poison. Well, some of us made it. We're here. Somehow we are here. I have memories of those things. Living in a world where there's no TV. Yes, children, there was a world before TV. TV or not to be, that's the question. I remember a world before TV. I also remember a world where a radio was played with a battery, and the only time my mama let it turned on was Saturday night to hear the Grand Ole Opry, because we didn't want to run the battery down, or else to hear President Roosevelt. That's the only time it ever got turned on. He said, what'd you do for entertainment? Well, let's spare you a little while. Somehow I was entertained. But what I want to say to you and all that tonight, and I'm not throwing rocks at people, this is not my point. There is absolutely no way my children can appreciate electric lights and running water and air conditioning and many of the things we have today like I do. They cannot be as thankful for it as I am. To give you a comparison, and I certainly am not up here to criticize my wife. I've never cared for one woman in my life. I wouldn't criticize her at all. But where I was brought up in the ranch country of southern Oklahoma and later Texas, my wife came up in civilization in Memphis. She had all those things from the time she was born. Now then, there have been many times in the years living out in the country where I live that we have an electrical storm, knocks the power off. Sometimes it's been out maybe 3 days or so. Various things go wrong, but I'll just deal with the power outage. My wife told me several years ago, she said, you know, it's obvious to me that when this happens, it doesn't bother you like the rest of us. It doesn't. When the power goes off for a few hours, my wife becomes unglued. My children get as confused as turnout yo-yos. Doesn't bother me much. You know why? Because I once lived without it.
Amen.
Now then. Now on the other hand, if my dad were living, or folks back there, they could probably stand up here and talk about some things that I could not be as thankful for as they were. Now, but what I want you to see in this very clearly, and I believe you see it, there are many, 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 many people today that are not thankful because they've had no experience of being thankful. The things that are around them have always been around them. Now then, when my only daughter, as my only daughter was growing up, she always loved her mother. And they always had a good relationship. I'm not going to try to mislead you on that point. But as time has gone by, as time has passed, I watched my daughter not only grow up, I watched her marry. I watched her have two children of her own. My daughter tells me all the time that she appreciates her mother more and is more thankful for her. She doesn't have to tell me, I see it, but I love to hear it. I want to tell you a sad sack story that folks used to tell me, and I wish folks would quit going through life trying to be sad sacks. Back when my children were home, folks would come along and tell me, you better enjoy them while they can, because when they leave home, you've lost them. I'm closer to my son David than I've ever been in his life. We've always been close. I'm closer now than we've ever been. We've always been close. I mean, we've got all kinds of things to talk about pertaining to the Word of God. He's a minister of the gospel, pastor's a church. We've got God's kingdom in common. I mean, when I'm with my son David, time just flies. My wife has more in common with my daughter than she's ever had. You know why? Because my daughter had to become a mother to really appreciate her mother. And she'll tell you that very thing tonight. She said this to me. She said, you know, I used to think I was thankful for what mother did for me. But she said, I didn't know how to be thankful. True. Now then, my daughter and son-in-law are training my two granddaughters to say please and thank you. But there is no way that they could understand the labor and the sacrifices and the things that my daughter and son-in-law are doing for them. I'm saying to you tonight that there are multitudes of people in this world today that are not thankful because they've had no experience in being thankful. They don't have any experience with it. What's this? And I believe what I'm thinking about right now will merge right into another reason that's coming to my mind tonight that folks aren't thankful. I'm not going to labor that point anymore, because you go home and think about it tonight. There are many areas in which I've had no experience being thankful. I've tried to thank God ever since David and Lynn and Danny have been in the world. I've tried to thank God for them. But when I get around people that have had their hearts torn apart by dope addict sons, when I go into homes and there's rebellious sons cursing their very fathers, I think, I don't really know how to be thankful for David, because he'll soon be 35 years of age, and to this hour, he's never sassed, back-talked, or anything like that to me yet. He says he always agree with you. After my children got grown, I laid down a little rule. It's all right to disagree with Mom and I. You don't have to agree with us, but you're never going to disrespect us.
Amen.
I will not tolerate disrespect out of any of them right now, and they know it. It's fine to disagree with me. And no law says people have to agree with me. If there is, it's not being enforced, at least. And I'm going to say this among God's people. I would to God